Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? All right, all right. So, last week I was preparing this message, and Amber and I were like, oh man, the football game is on. And I'm like, honey, I'm doing a sermon. So that's a 10-minute sermon right there, and we're out the door. So we got canceled, and the game got pushed back, so, it's a longer sermon this morning. But welcome, and, today we're going to continue our series here in Exodus. We're going to look at a couple sides of a story this morning. We're going to look at Moses' side. He answers a call to his life, putting trust in God. And then there's Pharaoh's side. So the question I want you to ask yourself will be this. What sin do you have in your life? Is it anger? Something I've struggled with personally. Drugs and alcohol. Is it being anxious, which is basically lack of faith? Is it bitterness? Is it gossip? And we'll see in today, Pharaoh's heart, it's his pride. I know that's something that's in all of us as well. Or maybe your problem is you're like Corey and you're a Dallas Cowboy fan. I don't know. Something to work on there. He's in the kitchen. All right. Just give you a shout out, brother. We're just talking about Dallas Cowboys fans. So, well, it was a lot of laughter. I don't know if you heard that. So it would not be that part. Well, the other day I was on Facebook, and 80% or 90% of the time, Randy Howell posts on Facebook about how he hates the Oakland Raiders. But he had this one post that talked about, being the right person. And it said, let's see where we at here. People are working on finding the right person as opposed to being the right person. And man, that hit me. And even for us that are married, we know there's, truth to that as well. I mean, I found, Amber, she God put us together. But if I stop working on being the right person, our marriage is going to fall apart. That same thing in, our workplace, our friendships, we got to continue to work on bettering ourselves. And I've told Amber, over the course of our marriage that, hey, if you see something in me that I need to change, I need to work on, I need you to sit me down and to tell me these things. So on Saturday, she sat me down for 5 hours. And, don't be too quick to judge. 4 hours and 58 minutes of that time, we watched football. So, well, like I mentioned last month, God speaks to us through stories here in the Bible. That's why we're in this series here in the book of Exodus. This is a narrative story about who God is. Now, remember, God is not saving them simply from slavery. He is freeing them to know and to serve God. We are being saved out of something and being saved unto something. People think the main line that Moses said due to Charlton Heston and Val Kilmer was, "Let my people go." But remember, that's not what I explained to you. It's only half of the verse. "Let my people go so that they might know and serve me." And that's where God wants us. That's where God wants us, to know and to serve him. We are escaping from the bondage of sin to the freedom of knowing God. And chapters 5 through 10 are going to give us a glimpse of God, the God of freedom. And this week, the dawn of freedom. And yes, I got that from the dawn of justice, Batman versus Superman. But I thought it was pretty fitting here this morning. So it's been a while, but we were breaking up into small groups. That's what we're going to continue to do this morning. So, let's get back into that routine. Make it about 6 people, and we'll give you a few minutes here to read Exodus chapter 5. Verse 1 through 9. So let's go ahead and jump on that. All right, now I'm going to ask someone to read from the scriptures here. And they don't have a mic, so if you could please give your attention to Jaden there in the back. Could you read Exodus chapter 5, verse 10 through 14 for us? Wow. It looks like he just ticked Pharaoh off. You know, something happened there. Thank you, Jaden. Let's review these first couple of verses here. Verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness, and they may serve and worship me," basically. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." What's going on in Moses' mind right now? What do you think is going on upstairs? Right off the bat, I mean, verse 2, we get into this, and you know, Moses is like, "Man, God, I thought you had, you told me that we're supposed to go talk to the Pharaoh, and he's going to let us go, and everything will be fine. I got a stick that turns to a snake. Like, what's going on here?" And I'm sure the Pharaoh was laughing at him. Maybe he's just not even laughing. He's just so like, "Man, what is this guy doing? I'm the king. I am the Pharaoh of this land. I'm the one who makes the decisions around here. Who are you? Who is your God? What are you even talking about, Moses?" And Moses sees the workload increased on his fellow people. He thought God was supposed to deliver them. And he just ticked off Pharaoh. So here's a man that's already been through a lot. God has called him to a certain task. He appeared to him in a burning bush that was not consumed by fire. Moses had all these promises from God, yet something went wrong, at least from Moses' point of view. Something interesting here. Did Moses forget what the Lord said to him about this current situation? What happened back in chapter 3, verse 19? I mean, I'm reading this, I'm doing the study, and I've read it many times before, and I even forgot. I'm like, "Oh my gosh." Let's read this here. Exodus chapter 3, verse 19. "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand." So he's already told Moses, like, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. I mean, how many times has God told you, to, "Hey, I want you to go here and do this. Hey, I'm calling you to live this life." And something's going wrong. And you're like, "Man, this is not supposed to happen. What's going on here?" But we forget what our Christian life is about. Let's look at a few verses here. 1 Peter 5:10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Suffered. James 1:2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulation." James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So right here in Scripture, you know, just like God told Moses in Exodus 3:19, you know, he's not going to let the people go at first. And we'll see later that God has to intervene. You know, God's telling us, like, your life is not going to be all cake and flowers, or however you want to look at it. It's not supposed to be smooth sailing. You see, we grow most in our relationship with God when we're in uncomfortable situations. And just as we see here in James 1:12, "When he has been approved, he received the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Life is lived in the valley. So many times I grew up working at a camp, grew up going to camps as a young boy. We have our men's retreat, you know, that's great. I'm sure, you know, the women have a great time on their retreat. You know, even on our youth group retreats, you know, we have awesome times, and I'll see kids like be on this mountaintop high, and I'll see other men on this mountaintop high. And, you know, I've been on that mountaintop high. But once we get back into the valley, you know, we slowly go back the way we used to be. We lose focus of God. And see, that's where we live, though. We live in the valley. And we have to be on our game. We have to be in the Word. We have to listen to what God is telling us, because we don't want to end up like Pharaoh. And many of us here know how the story ends. But I can tell you that you don't want to end up like him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Okay, God's out there, and the devil's out there, and he's searching. He's looking at your life like, man, how can I take down Randy today? And how can I take down the Barrels today? You know, and he's searching like, man, I need to destroy this person. You know, we're up against that. Now God is all powerful. He's more powerful, and we're going to overcome, you know, through our life in Christ. But I say that to say that our life is not supposed to be smooth sailing, and he's preparing us for that. If God wanted to show that he just existed and was powerful, he could have done this a different way. He could have had Moses go in there and talk to Pharaoh like, you know, Darth Vader did in Star Wars, and just, you know, reach out and kind of choke the Pharaoh. You know, your lack of faith. I don't know. What does he say?
Your lack of faith.
Well, I'm sure God would have Moses say something different. But he could have, you know, and Moses just, you know, falling down the ground holding his neck, and, you know, that probably would have got the point across. However, the point is to demonstrate something about God. God is up to something bigger here. God is up to something bigger in your life. And that is to mold you into who he needs you to be for him. See, it's not about us. And so many times we think it's about us. What is the purpose of God? Showing off his name. Because he wants you and me to get out there and point others to Christ. He wants our lives, our marriages, to be a testimony to Jesus. In our salvation, and in Israel's salvation, is that God's purpose is to demonstrate his power and glory in the process. It's all about that process. You know, this could have been a lot easier, like I said. It could have been Darth Vader in there. But no, God's like, all right, you know, I want you guys to do this. And see, if Moses and Aaron, you know, would have succeeded that first time around, you know, everybody, all the Israelites, would have been pointing to them. Like, oh, man, it was because, you know, they're awesome speakers, or because they're, you know, political whateverness, or this and that. And the whole point of Exodus would have been missed. Because people would have pointed to Moses and how great he is, instead of pointing at God and how great he is. See, we tend to think of salvation as only what's in it for us. We talk about freedom from sin, and all this is excellent stuff. You know, what can God add to your life? You know, there's safety from hell. There's going to heaven. However, the whole process of salvation is a theater to show off God's glory of how he worked in your life. God's glory is shown in creation, yes. You know, we look up at the majesty of the stars. You take a scope, and you just look up into outer space, and you watch these videos online. You see how majestic the universe is that we live in. And it's just amazing out there. And that is showing you God's glory. However, God's glory is most revealed where? On the cross. In the love and the power in saving us. See, without the fall, God wouldn't have had a chance to display his majesty and the depth of his grace. It would have just been a theory to us. But because of the fall, because of he rescued us from bondage, we are able to know him in an entirely different, an entirely new way. Here's a quote by a guy named J.D. Greer. He's a pastor back east, North Carolina, where we're from. The only, did I put this up there? No, I didn't. The only man-made thing in heaven are the wounds of Jesus, a permanent display of God's grace. Now think about that. The only man-made thing in heaven are the wounds of Jesus, a permanent display of God's grace. Man, isn't that amazing? And that takes me, like, you know, I'm doing a sermon and I'm trying to grasp this. And I'm trying to, like, just look at the fall and how without that, you know, we won't be able to know the depth of His grace. And how awesome that is for our lives. And I lose sight of that. You know, I'm guilty of losing sight of that. And man, it means so much. And if you sit down and you meditate over that, you know, the grace, that the depth of the grace of God. You see, ultimately, the most loving thing that God can do is to place Himself at the center of our lives. For example, the sun is at the center of our solar system. And if everything rotates around it, that's a good thing. Now, if the earth was like, I am cooler than the sun and I should be at the center of the universe, that would be a disaster. You see, the earth is 30,000 times smaller than the sun, and the earth doesn't have the gravitational ability to keep all the planets in orbit. Thus, the most loving thing the sun can do is to be at the center of the universe, or the center of the solar system. When you put God in the center of your life, that's when you will find the real meaning. And when you quit interpreting God to be just a better means to your life, that's actually not going to be fulfilling, by the way. The point of God's name is simply His name, His glory. I am in this solar system. We are in His solar system. We're not the point. How many of you heard the phrase, I am second? And we see that a lot online, and you see it on bumper stickers. You know, I am second. That's so true. You know, God is first. He is the sun. We're in His solar system. You know, life will operate so much better when we fall in line. Now I want to move to the other side of things here. We talked about Moses for a little bit and what he's thinking. Let's talk about the Pharaoh. I know there's a little bit of Pharaoh in us all, you know, with that pride issue we have and, you know, whatever sin you're dealing with. We are starting to see what Pharaoh's heart is going to look like and what it will cost him. And I hear people say this all the time, that God, you know, is it fair that God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, through the next several weeks, you'll see that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You'll see that he had many chances to change his heart, and he didn't do it. Let me give you an example. If you take wax and you put it you put it under the sun, you put it in hot temperatures, what is that wax going to do? It's going to melt. So if you leave that same temperature in there and you grab some clay and you put the clay in there, what's it going to do? It's going to harden. And so I look at it like that. You know, Pharaoh is hardening his own heart. And you'll see that through these next couple of weeks here, that, you know, God obviously sees that and He's going to start to manipulate that heart even more, because that's something that Pharaoh has chosen to do. But isn't that amazing? You know, the same temperature, you have two different elements, wax and clay. Yeah, I know I want my heart to be like wax. Let my people go so that they may serve and worship me. I'm going to go to Galatians 5 here. I'm just going to read this one. 16 through 21. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I explained this to the youth group kids and all the camps I've worked at, and, you know, explained to adults as well. It doesn't matter. It's kind of like arm wrestling. And so if I could have, like, Ken and Randy come up here and arm. No, I'm not going to have you do that. But it's kind of like arm wrestling. You know, you got the flesh and the Spirit. You know, they're going back and forth. They're going back and forth. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, and the likes, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I had told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice it says, and the likes. The list is can go on. The list can go on. Now, when we look at that list, and if we're living out that list right there, what path are we on? We're on a path of destruction. That's right. We're on a path of destruction. I'm going to tell you a story from my life when I walked away from the Lord years ago, and I got into this relationship I never should have been in. And this is just so stupid. And if you feel free to laugh at me, you can. You know, I laugh at myself sometimes. But I was in this relationship, and after a while, I started to pray to God, Lord, get me out of this relationship. Now, how dumb is that? And I could have went there, and I could have said to myself, like, hey, okay, we're done, bye. But I wasn't doing that. And what was going on there? I kind of felt like Venom. You know what I'm saying? For all you comic book fans, Venom comes in, and he takes over Spider-Man, at least in the movie. I don't know about the comic book. But that's how sin can get a hold of you and drag you down. You want to do all these good things. I knew that the life that I was living right then wasn't a good thing. Now, I was praying to God to get me out of this relationship, yet I stayed in it. I stayed in it. And that's what sin can do. It can get a hold of you. And you struggle with any of these lists that we just mentioned here, whether it's, you know, lewdness or idolatry, sorcery, hatred, you know, drunkenness, envy, dissension, you know, gossip. Man, that thing, those things can take over our lives. Those things can destroy us. Now, thankfully, you know, God got me out of that relationship. Like, her ex-boyfriend, like, threatened to kill me, and it's so dumb. And then she dumped me. And, of course, you know, I was crying like a baby. And, you know, such an idiot. But you know what? I was like, man, I just need to find a church. I need to find a church. I mean, I knew that I just needed to repent. I needed to repent of my sin and get back on track with God. And I didn't care what kind of church was open. This was like 7 o'clock at night. And I was like, listen, I don't care. I was telling myself, I don't care if it's like a Baptist church or a Methodist or a Brethren or Evangelical Free or Pentecostal. I don't care if they're in there doing flips or whatever. I just need Jesus right now. And by the way, let me back up. You see, I was living for God, but I wanted this other relationship, and I wanted both. And God was like, okay, you want that? You want to live like that? I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you go, Luke. You see where that's going to take you. And it was terrible. But I was driving around. I saw this church up on the hill. City on the hill. You know, it's funny. And I saw a light on. It was like, you know, a random day during the week where there shouldn't be church, like on Tuesday or Thursday. And I was like, man, I got to go up there. And, you know, sure enough, I walked in the front doors, and they're doing flips. And I'm like, wow, I'm not comfortable with this. You know, the church, little church background that I have, you know, I come from a conservative background. I'm from the South, you know, North Carolina. So when I saw that, I was like, oh, my gosh. They're doing flips. And I was like, I hope they don't bring out snakes or something. I don't know. I would leave then. But they didn't do that. But I sat down, and, you know, there's only a few people there. And, you know, they approached me, and I was like, hey, you know, we gathered in a circle, and I was like, hey, I just need prayer. And, you know, I love God, and I walked away from God. And, you know, sin got a hold of my life, and it was destroying me. And I know what I need to do. And so they're like, all right, let's pray for you. They're like, is it drugs, son? Is it drugs? I was like, no. I don't need to go into details. Now, I kept going to that church a few times after, even though that they're doing those flips, you know, during Sunday morning. But I knew this, that my brothers and sisters, they love me. They love me. And they know that I was so thankful for that. But that was me seeing that, you know, God is what I need. I need to repent of my sins. I'm thankful that church was they had a Tuesday night service, or maybe it was a meeting, I don't know. But I'm super, super thankful. The fruit of the Spirit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is where God wants us, right here. And we're all on our journey to get there. We're all still working on this daily. It's not like, oh, you know, I become, you know, an elder in the church and I'm good. Or I become, you know, a small group leader and I'm good. Or I'm working with the youth group now, I'm good. It's not that at all. This happens throughout our entire lives. I mean, we know our own hearts. You know, spouses can see the darkness in us. And, you know, I'm thankful that, you know, Amber can point me towards this right here. But this is where God wants us. You know, gentleness, self-control, joy, peace, love, faithfulness. This is the way God wants you to live your life. In our marriages, in our workplace, in our friendships, in our daily lives, being witnesses to our neighbor. Maybe you're here and you see your life and you don't live for Jesus. Maybe you're here and, you know, you've done this, you know, God thing for a while and, you know, God's knocking on your heart. God's knocking on your heart and you're like, man, I need to answer this call. You know, just like Moses did. You know, just like Moses, you know, God called Moses to do something great. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what accolades you have. You know, God's calling you to something greater. And as I look around the room, I see a lot of great men and women here that if you have questions, you know, after we're done here, you know, they'll pray with you. You know, search me out, ask me questions, I'll pray with you. You know, my wife will pray with you. God has a place for you. I want you to surrender your life. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your saving grace. Thank you for calling us to your name. Thank you for washing us clean. Thank you for your guidance, your leadership in our lives. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for gifting us the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that all of us here, that we will live for you, that we will live gentle and self-controlled lives, that we will live loving lives, that we will not lose focus of you in those uncomfortable situations. Father, thank you so much for your saving grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go be the church.